Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount this evening. We, last Lord's Day, thought about the sermon in general. This evening we'll begin looking at the Beatitudes. In a very well-known portion of Scripture, and I think sometimes because we know these words so well that the shock value is lost on us, I think these would have been very shocking words that Jesus opened this magnificent sermon with. So Matthew chapter 5, I will read verses 1 through 12. But our focus this evening will be particularly on verse 3. So again, let's give our careful attention to the hearing of the Word of God. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word this evening. Our Father and our God, again we call upon You, we call upon Your Spirit and Your Son to help us to receive the preaching of the Word with readiness of mind. We pray, Lord, that You would teach us as we sit at the feet of our Savior and learn from Him. We pray, O Lord, that Christ would be glorified in the preaching and the hearing of His Word this evening. We pray this in His name and for His glory. Amen. Well, Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with a very, very shocking statement. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not blessed are the rich, or blessed are the talented, or blessed are those who think highly of themselves, but blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, some of us here know what it's like not to have much. At the end of the month, there's just not much money left over. And there is a word for poor in Greek that expresses this kind of poverty. It means you have nothing left over. You've paid the bills, you've fed the family, but there's nothing extra. But there's another word in Greek for poor that means you have nothing at all. It's not that you don't have anything extra, but it's that you don't have anything. It means you are a beggar. You don't have a roof over your head. You don't have food to eat. You have nothing. And it was this word that was used to describe a person that was reduced to total poverty. In Jesus' day, it would have conjured up an image of a person crouched in a corner, holding out one hand, begging, and with their other hand, covering their face. This was a person who had no means of self-support. They were the cripples, the blind, the sick, who had no hope of ever earning anything. And they were utterly ashamed to be seen. And it is this second word, this very severe word, that Jesus uses here in this first beatitude. And so a very shocking introduction to the sermon. Blessed are the destitute. Blessed are those who have nothing. Blessed are the beggars. Right away, Jesus is teaching that being poor in spirit is a basic and fundamental characteristic of every Christian. The wording of the Greek is very emphatic and exclusive. We could translate this verse, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, you can't be in the kingdom of heaven unless you are poor in spirit. And so Jesus begins this magnificent sermon by saying, "This is how people enter my kingdom." Not as people who think they need a little help. Not as people who have something but just have nothing extra. But as beggars. Well, this evening I want to very briefly consider what it means to be poor in spirit. And we won't have time to really plumb the depths of this short verse. But we will briefly consider what it doesn't mean, what it does mean, and how it's realized in our life. But before we do that, I want to very briefly consider the Beatitudes in general. And you have an outline on the back of your bulletin if you find that helpful. Now, despite how it sounds, a beatitude has nothing to do with your attitude. A beatitude is it's just the Latin word for blessed. And since each of these statements begin with that word blessed, they came to be known as the Beatitudes, which is a simple, fancy Latin way of saying the blesseds. Now, the Greek word for blessed means happy, fortunate, or blissful. And in the Bible, it's opposite of cursing. And so, when we hear Jesus pronounce woe on the scribes and the Pharisees, that's the opposite of a beatitude. He's cursing them, not blessing them. And so, to be blessed simply means to be happy. But it's not happiness as the world defines. It's happiness as God defines. It's an objective state that is given to you by God. In other words, there are many times where we don't feel happy and we don't feel blessed. But God says that we are blessed. Sinclair Ferguson defines this blessing simply as fellowship with God. The experience of His covenant promise, "I will be your God and you will be my people." He says it means having a right relationship to God and enjoying Him as we should. Now, when we think of the Beatitudes, our thinking is usually limited to these few verses in the Sermon on the Mount. But to the reader of the Old Testament, This language of beatitude or blessing would have been very familiar. For example, the book of Psalms begins with a beatitude. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's a beatitude. Psalm 32 begins with two beatitudes. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, and blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And so this would have been familiar teaching, a familiar style of teaching. And moreover, we must not forget who it is that is pronouncing these blessings. The Beatitudes are a gospel declaration by the King. These are things that Christ must do for us and in us. These characteristics don't come naturally to us. None of us are naturally poor in spirit, mourning over sin, meek and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that each one of them is wholly a disposition which is produced by grace alone. So these are things that God has to do in us. They describe what a Christian is to be like. They are not merely a description of some exceptional Christians, but they are a description of every Christian. And moreover, there's a common error that basically some Christians will manifest one of these and another Christian will manifest another. In other words, well, I may naturally be poor in spirit and you may be meek and someone else might be a peacemaker. But the truth is that Christians are meant to manifest all of these characteristics, not just one or two of them, but all of them. And so before Jesus gives any commands in the Sermon on the Mount, he first pronounces a new nature on us. And that is why the Beatitudes come first. They don't come in the middle, they don't come at the end, but they come first. And Jesus says here in verse 3 that the first change in our nature when he saves us is that we become poor in spirit. So let's first of all think about what Jesus doesn't mean and think about poverty of spirit misunderstood. Now, if you remember, I told you last week that one commentator has identified 36 different interpretations of the Sermon on the Mount. And so these three misunderstandings I'm citing only scratch the surface, but I think they're the three most common. First of all, Jesus is not talking about material poverty. It's not material poverty that he has in mind. One of the most common misunderstandings of this verse is that Jesus is teaching us that if we just sell all of our stuff and become poor, then we will be happy and blessed. But that's not what Jesus is teaching. He very clearly says, poor in spirit. John Calvin points out in his commentary that there are many people in this world who are poor, who are miserable, who are not blessed, who are not close to God. The Bible never glorifies material poverty. It never teaches that it is a way to get close to God. And so it's not a material poverty, it's a poverty of spirit. A second common misunderstanding is that it's weakness or cowardice that Jesus is referring to. And so poverty of spirit is not weakness or cowardice. If an athlete pushes through pain and injury to win a competition, we might say while they showed spirit. And what we mean by that is they showed courage and strength. And some take poor in spirit to mean that Christians are to lack courage and strength, that we're to be weak, indecisive, cowardly people who just let everyone walk all over us. Again, this is not what Jesus means. He's not calling for weakness of character. We are in Scripture called to be strong and very courageous. And so it's not material poverty in view. It's not weakness or cowardice. Nor is Jesus referring to a sense of worthlessness as a human being. He's not referring to a sense of worthlessness as a human being. Every human being is a creation of God, made in the image of God. So being poor in spirit is not walking around with a sense of worthlessness as a person. Every human being has worth as a creation of God. And so when Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," he's not talking about a material poverty. It's not weakness or cowardice, and it's not a sense of worthlessness. Now let's consider what Jesus does mean. And we'll consider poverty of spirit defined. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And you'll notice that it's spirit with a small s. And so right away we see this verse has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Rather, Jesus is talking about your spirit. Your inmost being. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him?" And so your spirit reveals what and how you think about yourself. It's your own view of yourself. We could say that your spirit is your self-concept or your self-image. In other words, every one of us has this inner picture of ourselves. Psychologists call it our self-image or our self-esteem or our self-worth. But Jesus is not talking about our self-worth in comparison to other people or according to the world's standards. And this is the second blank. Jesus is talking about how we view ourselves in relation to God. How do you see yourself in relation to God? Are you proud? Are you self-assured? Do you think you have something to offer God? Do you think you're someone who has something but just nothing extra? In other words, you just need a little help from God? Or do you see yourself as a beggar? And so the poor in spirit are people who have been made conscious of their misery and destitution before God. It's seeing ourselves as poor in the sight of God. Now, in reality, every single human being since the fall is poor in spirit. In other words, they have nothing to offer God. But here Jesus is saying it is only those who recognize that poverty that are blessed. The commentator William Hendrickson said, "We are all poor men and women in ourselves, with no righteousness of our own to plead before God. We are bankrupt debtors in His court. Our plea must be for mercy." Now, this idea of poverty of spirit has a rich Old Testament background that we don't have time to go into now. We saw one of the passages in our call to worship in Isaiah 61. We'll sing Psalm 34 after the sermon, where the psalmist refers to himself as this poor man. And as we'll see in that psalm, poor, or this poverty, became an expression of someone who trusted in God. A humble person who relied upon God. Now, perhaps the most vivid illustration of this poverty of spirit comes from Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And he told that parable to rebuke those who thought they were rich in spirit, people who thought they were great in the sight of God. And so you could either turn there, or you could just listen. It's found in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. A powerful illustration of what poverty of spirit is. So beginning in verse 9, we read that he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And so right away, Luke tells us that Jesus is telling this parable to people who thought they were rich in spirit, that their evaluation of themselves in the sight of God was that they were great. And Jesus goes on. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Pharisee was proud and self-assured in the sight of God. The tax collector was poor in spirit. He begged for mercy, and you notice that God gave it to him. Jesus said this man went home justified. So that is poverty of spirit. Standing before God, conscious of the fact that we have nothing to offer God that is of any value. All that we have is our guilt and our sin and our weakness. One commentator said that the poor in spirit realize their own helplessness and they expect nothing from themselves, but everything from God. In other words, poverty of spirit doesn't mean that we give up. It means we recognize what we lack, and then we trust that God will give it to us. Remember the picture that is behind that severe Greek word for poor. A beggar. And a beggar begs. He asks for what he lacks. So Jesus says, here is the first step to entering the kingdom of heaven. The foundational characteristic of a Christian. A recognition that we have nothing and can do nothing to please God. That we are bankrupt debtors before Him. And we don't give up. But we beg, we humbly trust in Him to give us what we need. Forgiveness of sins through the death of His Son. A righteousness not our own, provided by Christ. Now that is poverty of spirit, very briefly defined. Lastly, let's consider poverty of spirit realized. How is this poverty of spirit realized? Or how do we become poor in spirit? This is the first blank under that last heading. First, we need to understand that we can't make ourselves poor in spirit. It's not something that we can do. We can't make ourselves poor in spirit. It has to be revealed to us by God. The Holy Spirit must work in our hearts to make us poor in spirit. And this is the opposite of how we naturally think about ourselves. We're born into this world with a sense of self-confidence. We tend to think we're great. The Puritan Thomas Watson said that by nature, men are big with self-confidence, and the gate of heaven is too narrow for them to enter. Doesn't come naturally to us. It must be revealed to us by God. And so it makes sense that Jesus begins with this statement. For this is one of the first changes that God works in us at salvation. But while God makes us poor in spirit at salvation, that doesn't mean that it's done and we just move on. There is a continuing work of the Holy Spirit in us to help us more and more see ourselves as we truly are in the sight of God. And so it doesn't mean that we are inactive once we become a Christian, once we enter into the kingdom of heaven. Poverty of spirit, and this is the second blank, must be cultivated. It must be cultivated in our lives. And one of the most practical things we can do is to cultivate a proper view of ourselves and a proper view of God. We cultivate a proper view of ourselves and a proper view of God. And there are two very practical things we can do in this regard. First, we must learn to evaluate ourselves in light of God's law. We must evaluate ourselves in light of God's law. It's very easy for us to compare ourselves to other people and end up feeling pretty good about ourselves. There's always someone worse than us. But comparing ourselves to others or using the world's standards to evaluate ourselves will not lead to poverty of spirit. We must evaluate ourselves by God's standards, by His law. And it's no coincidence that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually expounds on God's law. He points out its depth. Jesus tells us that Jesus is concerned with, that God is concerned with our thoughts, our motives, what goes on in the deep recesses of our hearts and our minds. God's concerned about those things. He demands that we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He demands that we love others just like we love ourselves. He demands that We are perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Those are God's standards, and none of us meet them. We fall short. And when we realize what God requires, and we see how far short we fall, we become poor in spirit. We become beggars who plead for God's mercy. And so we need to use God's law to evaluate ourselves. Not comparing ourselves with others, not using the world's standards, but using God's standards. So we need to evaluate ourselves in light of God's law. And second, we need to cultivate an accurate view of God. We need to think about who God is. And again, it's easy for us to talk and think about God. But we tend to fashion a picture of God in our minds that is a bit toned down. He's not as frightening. He's not as demanding. But what does the Bible say about God? It tells us that God is the infinite, eternal, unchangeable Spirit that created all things out of nothing. He is all powerful. He's holy in a way that none of us can fathom. In the Bible, when we see human beings having encounters with God, the response is always the same. There's a fear, a terror, a dread that comes at the sight of the living God. Job, in Job 42, says to God, "I've heard about you with my ears, but now I see you with my eyes, and I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Isaiah saw a brief glimpse of God, and his response was to curse himself. He said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Peter saw the power of Jesus and cried out in shame to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Apostle John, when he saw the risen Christ, fell down like a dead man. This is our God. And when we think accurately about who He is and what He requires, we see how ridiculous it is to think that we can offer Him anything. What can we as weak, sinful creatures offer to this holy, eternal God? So this is how we cultivate poverty of spirit. By cultivating a proper view of ourselves and a proper view of God. Again, we emphasized in our introductory sermon last Lord's Day that one of the major emphasis of the sermon is that we are different as Christians. And right away we see how different we are called to be. This is opposite of how the world thinks. This is opposite of what the world tells us. And so finally, we want to ask this question: what does poverty of spirit result in? The critics might say that being poor in spirit is psychologically damaging to us as human beings, that it's unhealthy. And in fact, that's what they do say. They say that being poor in spirit results in an unhealthy self-image. And so they tell people The world's message to people is essentially, blessed are those who think they are rich in spirit. Those are the people that are happy. It's the people that have a great self-esteem that are blessed. But Jesus very clearly says that it is the poor in spirit that are truly blessed and happy. And so, brothers and sisters, despite what the world tells us, poverty of spirit is not damaging to us. And this is that final blank. It's not damaging to us. It results in great worth and blessing. It results in great worth and great blessing. In other words, those who come to the Lord brokenhearted and poor and oppressed do not leave that way. Christ died for beggars like us. He gives beggars like us what we need. A new heart. The riches of His righteousness. Deliverance from the oppression of sin and guilt and death. We come to God empty-handed, but we do not leave that way. God brings happiness to the humble through the death of His Son. James said, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Very similar to what Jesus said. And so the foundational principle of Christianity is a recognition of your spiritual poverty and a dependence upon Christ and His righteousness. And we will see in the coming weeks that all of the other Beatitudes flow very naturally out of this one. In other words, it's the poor in spirit who then mourn over their sin. And it's those who mourn over their sin that are meek and eventually hunger and thirst for righteousness they know that they don't have in and of themselves. And so this is our call. The world may say, blessed are those who have a great self-esteem. Blessed are those who think highly of themselves. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for these precious words of our Savior. And Lord, we thank You that, Lord, though we came into this world thinking that we were rich, that You revealed to us our poverty and caused us to look to Christ, our Savior. And forgive us, O God, for adopting the world's thinking and thinking like that Pharisee instead of like the tax collector. So, Lord, may we repent from our self-righteousness. Or may we not listen to the world's mantras that blessed are those who think they're great. May we trust that thinking and seeing ourselves as we really are in the sight of God results in great worth and great blessing. So we pray, Holy Spirit, You would cultivate within our hearts poverty of spirit, that we might glorify our Savior and we might know His blessing. We praise You and thank You and pray these things in the great name of Christ. Amen.